Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Wishing you all a Merry Christmas this Christmas season here. Let me get my microphone on. Okay. And my glasses, and we'll get started. I'm going to turn to two passages first off. Start this morning off in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 29. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I'll stop there for a minute, and I'm going to read it in a different translation. This verse 27 is the key one. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The second one is in Colossians. You can keep your finger there in Matthew. We'll turn back to that in a little bit. Colossians chapter 2. And there's just two verses here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The main focus this morning is going to be the knowledge of God, specifically Jesus, our Lord. One of the things that I found kind of difficult when I've been preparing to come up here is to decide or choose what topic will be actually preached. And the one thing I try to do is let the Lord dictate that. And that's something that I've had to learn how to do. There's different ways that I've found through the last couple years of trying to do this is that there's different ways, but the ultimate source has to come from Him through His Word. Now, we have different ways that I've seen that actually comes through. One of the ways is a Bible study, for example. I try to get to a couple every week, or once a week at least, with different men that I gather with, and we read the Word of God. There's prayer meeting that we hold here through devotionals. My wife will send me a devotional that she reads, actually reading the Word itself. So there's different things that seem to allow God to actually use the pulpit in a way that can preach His Word. Now, these two verses stuck out at me. Actually, they actually were from two Bible studies that I went to over the last 2 weeks. The first one in Matthew, there's a group of men that meets in Connecticut. And I love meeting with these men because they're older men, they're godly men, and I get wisdom and experience from these guys. And you can't really beat that. If you've spent any time with elderly people or elders in general, you see that that's something that's valuable that you only have for a short period of time, actually, because it seems like every year there's another one dropping off the map, if you will. But the Matthew 11 one stuck out because this week we were reading that passage, actually 2 weeks ago, and one of the actual men, the elders of the church was in the study, and he kind of got hung up on that verse that I pointed out. And I'm going to read it again in Matthew 11, verse 27. It says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And he was kind of just hung up. And that's the great thing about these Bible studies is you get an intimate relationship with the Lord through His Word, and you actually can get a relationship with these men, other believers in Christ. Okay, that's our family. That's the ones we're going to be spending eternity with. That's the ones we can see Christ living through and we can know Christ more in that way as well. So that's one of the things that really stuck out at me this week, is knowing, what do I know about Jesus? What do I know about the Lord? Now, there's a lot of attributes that he has. I'm not going to go through all of them, but there's a few that stood out in my life that really has pointed me to knowing the Lord. Now, like I said, this verse gets a little tricky in the King James. That's why I'm reading a different translation to give a little bit more light. And that's what really stood out to me when I read it in my parallel here. In the New Living, it reads, "My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son." And that word is the extra one that's put in there that really he couldn't grasp, in a sense, but we finally, through discovering the word, that no one really knows the Lord. I mean, we know the Lord, obviously, and there's certain mysteries that he has maintained, but the mystery that it talks about in Colossians 2 is something that really stood out as well in another way. And that was another situation at a Bible study in Marlborough that I go to on Tuesday mornings when I get a chance, as these men were talking about something, and this verse came up as well. So let's go back to Colossians. We're going to read further in Colossians, just for exhortation of the actual written word here. Verses 2 and 3, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now this verse was read in the King James Version. This Bible that I have here has two. I use multiple versions when I study, but ultimately the King James is the one that I prefer to read and study from. But I also have the New Living next to it. And this one actually was beneficial to me when I was studying with these men, because this guy was talking about the mysteries of God. And this verse actually is actually talking about Christ, the mysteries of God in Christ. And I'm going to read it in a different version. "I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding." So the mysteries are found in Christ. That's the ultimate goal, is that we should know him. And that's one of the reasons that he came to this earth, so he should be known. We're going to look at some verses that he points out in his real life on this earth, that he makes himself known to the world. Now, we go by faith. We can't see him. We will see him as he is, but we go by faith. So I'm going to go through some different verses that are in the Bible relating to this topic. But a little side note, if people actually get bored, I found a little nugget here while I was at home. I run a lot of things by my wife, especially when it comes to the Word of God, because she seems to have a little bit more understanding and more time in it, okay? So when I give certain things to her, she tends to give me some valuable information. And I found this little nugget here on the bookshelf, and she'd probably kill me if she knew I had it. But it's a little thing that her friend, a woman that she knew years back, that she wrote for her, and it has 50 attributes of God. And like I said, if you guys get bored or something, we can count off a number, and I'll flip to the page, and we'll just randomly pick out one, and we'll see what it says. But this is something that I found, and there's a lot of them in there. Like I said, there's 50 in that book, but I'm only going to go through about 5 or so. The other thing that I found helpful was a little booklet. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of it. I think it's called the New England Primer. It's an old book that the Pilgrims used to have. And it was one of the earliest books, if not the first book written in English here, that was used to instruct children back in the day. And it talks about God and faith. And it's a really good book. It's a little book. It's written in Old English, and it's really hard to understand because they flip-flop the S's and F's, and it's really confusing. But there's some really good topics. And this question, I was breezing through this the other day, and this popped out at me. It says, "What is the chief end of man?" And it's a question that it poses in this little section called Catechism. And the ultimate answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Okay? So how do we know that we can do that? Okay? Part of the reason is knowing God. Like I said, we're going to go into that. And that's one of the most key important things that I've found in my life, is that I have to know him. Okay? Because in order to know him, we have to really spend time with him. All right? One of the things that, you know, I look back over this last year, and not this year, but the year before, we've had a lot of people pass on. In the assembly here, we've had a couple people. We had Pasquale, Darren Burley. I mean, there's others that I mentioned, but my point is, two people important to me last year passed on roughly in the same time frame last fall. And I view death a little differently. I'm not a cold-hearted person, but I don't look at death as the end, as in a sense. I look at it as a chance to meet the Lord if you know him. But there was two people that I have close to me that passed on. My friend Brian, who was here one evening when Wade came a while back. I've talked to him many times about the Lord. He just got caught up in some things that were not good. Great guy, but he passed on in November. And then a month later, my dad passed on. And one of the things about having your parent pass on, if you've ever experienced that, I'm not going to speak for anybody else but myself. I knew it was coming. I mean, there was a month before that he looked a lot different, acted a lot different. And obviously, I know my dad. I mean, we had a relationship. I was the first son. Now, he claimed to be a Christian, but I don't know if he knew the Lord. Let's put it that way. I mean, you can just tell by the way he lived his life. My mother is a believer. She was here last or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was. And obviously, she's sad. She spent a lot of years with my dad. But one of the things that I discovered, now, I talked about how the Lord can speak to us, in a sense, through the Word. I don't believe in visions, in a sense. We've seen, you know, the prophets and people have experience with visions. But something happened to me that night that my dad passed. We were in bed. It was a Saturday night. I remember we were all in bed finally. And it was shortly after we fell asleep, probably, I don't know, 9, 10 o'clock. My son John woke up crying. Who knows what it was. And it woke me up. It's one of those worst situations where you just fall asleep, and then you get woken up, and then you can't go back to sleep. So I got up, turned my cell phone on or whatever, and I noticed there was some texts that I was receiving from my sister and my brother. And obviously, I could tell what was happening. My dad was unresponsive and passed on. So at that moment in time, I stood there, and I sat in my chair, and I grabbed the Word of God, and I listened to the Lord, and he told me something that I don't know. I can't explain it, okay? But I knew that the chance was going to come that my dad was going to pass on, and I'd have an opportunity to speak to people. And that was one of my biggest concerns, that all his friends and family were going to be there. And I had one chance to actually show them the Lord. Now, I don't think anybody was here that was here. I didn't mention it that day at the Lord's Supper because I didn't want to burden anybody about going to a funeral or anything like that. But my sense was that the Lord gave me this passage, and I'm going to read through it. We're going to turn to it. It's kind of a harsh passage, but I think we have to understand the harshness of the reality of sin in life, okay, to understand the good things that the Lord provides for us, okay? So the verse is in Luke chapter 16. Now, I can't explain. I didn't see any vision. God didn't talk to me. But when I sat there and reflected upon my dad, this is the first thing that popped into my head. And I read it. So I was like, you know what? I'm going to read this passage, and the Lord's going to speak to me right here through this word. And we're going to read chapter 16 at verse 19. There's a few verses here, so I'll read through it. And we all know this story, but I'm going to read through it anyway. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple, just like Janae is today, and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Obviously, this is a story of two different places, heaven and hell, if you will. One man who had everything and except the Lord, obviously, ended up in hell, a place of torment, and the first thing he's desiring is to relieve himself from this. The other man is what the Bible calls Abraham's bosom. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, Therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. What's his next thing? If he can't get relief for himself, he's thinking of others that he knows. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Pretty powerful stuff. All right. If somebody basically saying, if this guy saw somebody rise up from the dead, he still wouldn't believe. The word is sufficient. Okay. This is something that, like I said, came into my mind, and I'm thinking to myself, well, why am I reading this? Why are we talking about hell here? And like I said, I'm a realist. All right. I don't like to talk about the fact that my father may be in hell. Okay. It's something that you don't hear of at funerals. All right. You go to funerals. All right. What does the Bible say? In Matthew 7:13, wide or broad is the road to destruction. Many are on that path. The road to eternal life is narrow. Only a few are finding it, okay? So if that means if you have 10 people together or 10 funerals, half is five, so six is at least more than half. That's many, okay? So 4 out of 10 funerals, maybe somebody's going to heaven. All right, this is the truth that we read in the scriptures here. And this is the truth that came to me when I was dwelling upon these scriptures. My dad may be in hell. So I look beyond that. I said, okay, well, maybe he is. What am I trying to get out of this? My point is, if he's in hell, okay, he's not wanting to be there, first of all, okay? Second of all, he would want others not to go there, all right? So the good thing is, if he is in heaven, great. We all know what to expect there. But this is something that came upon me that I have wrestled with, all right? And I say this because maybe you're wrestling with something that you have to deal with, that you're contemplating talking with somebody. I didn't actually bring this up at the funeral. Thank God the gospel message was preached. The pastor at my mom's church preached the gospel. I know there's a lot of people that don't believe in God. I had my chance, and I spoke about being lost, which I was for many years, and I just told the truth on my experience, kind of a testimonial, if you will. You all know where I come from. I had one foot in the world, one foot in the church, you know, believing in my head but not trusting in the Lord in my heart and not walking with the Lord until I finally got saved. I don't really know exactly when that was. The bottom line is I got saved, and I thank God for that. Okay, so that's a little sidebar. Sorry we had to go down that road. Another verse in Colossians. Let's go back to Colossians. Let's continue finishing up that section there. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. You can follow along in your Bibles. I know everybody's got different Bibles, probably King James, but verses 6 through 10. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Look at the order there. Where's the order? Are we supposed to learn in our heads? No, we're supposed to sink our roots down into the Lord. Okay? Build our lives upon him, the rock of our salvation. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Are we thankful this morning that we know the Lord? I certainly am. Okay? Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. There's another verse that makes us well aware of where our focus needs to be and how there's distractions that we see in the world that we live in. Okay, I know we're bombarded by a lot of things, you know, phones, TVs, life. Driving on the interstate, Christmas Day, I think it was. Yeah, it was Christmas Day. I was driving up on 495, and I was actually going hunting in the afternoon, which I like to do. Well, we all know this. This is the last week of it, so I get a little depressed this time of year because it's going to be over on Thursday. But regardless, when I'm driving on the highway, there's these signs that they have on 495. I don't know if you've seen them or not, but they have different flashing things like, I don't know, pay your Easy Pass or whatever. And this one actually stuck out at me. They have it's something, it said something about Star Wars. It said, like Yoda says, drive safely, you will, or something like that. And then the other one was speeding leads to the dark side. Okay, so this is on the 495 in Massachusetts. Okay, on Christmas Day of all times. All right. Would it kill him to put anything about Christmas or the Lord on those signs? Okay, and this whole Star Wars thing. I mean, we're getting wrapped up in all this. It's breaking records. People are I saw Star Wars back in 1978, whatever it was, when I was 8 years old when it first came out, and we were all into the Star Wars. Times have changed now. They've changed hands. And the one thing I want to warn you about Star Wars, now, I love the Star Wars movies. They were great. I've seen them all except for the new one. One of the things about Star Wars that we're seeing now that I'm looking at, you know, I'm looking at all the different, what do you call it, the previews online and different things like that. I started thinking to myself, oh, maybe it'd be kind of neat if I took my son to see Star Wars. He's only five and a half. By the time the last one comes out, he'll be same age as I was when I first went to see it. And I thought, well, maybe this is my head thinking. Okay, this is not reality. I'm reading the scripture here, and this is something that I have a conflict with. So when I saw the review of the Star Wars, and I'm going to throw it right out there because it's already been out there, but the Han Solo guy, he's good, okay? He's one of the star figures in the first one. He gets stabbed with a lightsaber through it's his actual son. All right, now the sun has turned bad. And these are the things that I'm looking at. Like, if I get caught up in this stuff, okay, and if you look at the director of this movie or the writer, whoever, J.J. Abrams, he was on Howard Stern, okay, a show that I wouldn't even touch with a 10-foot pole, okay? Directed, or this movie complex, or the movie series is owned by Disney now, and don't get me started on the whole Disney production situation. Okay, so all these things are adding up, and I'm looking at this image stuck in my head of that lightsaber going through this guy. I'm like, do I want my son exposed to this? I mean, yeah, there's probably good stories. And what caught me most of all was he said that Han Solo, the good guy, had to die so this bad guy could rise up. And I don't make this stuff up, okay? This is not reality. This is not what the Bible teaches, okay? This is something that only the world teaches. And that's the verse that kind of stuck out at me when we read through this Colossians. Do what you will. I'm not kind of condemn anybody if they're watching Star Wars. I'm just telling you about my personal experience evaluating this, and I see it differently just because of my son. Okay, when I was trying to think of that experience, it's going to be a different ballgame for him, and I don't want to expose him to this stuff. So, needless to say, now we sang this hymn earlier, "My Savior, First of All." That was one of the hymns that stuck out. I like these hymns. I used to be into all kinds of music. I mean, I've been through it all. All right, I know all the music. Good or bad, all right? Now, contemporary music was my thing when I was 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church. I loved it, but I sensed, as I grew older in the faith, if you will, that was more of an outward influence trying to stir up the inward, whereas the hymns that I'm seeing, like these written words that are set to tune, is more coming from the inside expressing outward to the Lord, and that's what it's ultimately all about. Now, this hymn talks about knowing the Lord, and I mentioned earlier that he came to this earth and he did different things to show himself as God. Okay, I think we need an actual break here for 1 second before we get... Anybody have a number? Weston, what number?
Three.
All right, let's see what we got here. Take a little detour. Now, let me just read this little thing. This says right here, it says, to know God, for he truly is... Actually, that's a... Okay, so this is something that my wife got from a friend. To know God for who he truly is, not for who we think he is, and to become like Christ, to think and to act like Christ. So these are some attributes, like I said, 50 attributes... Self-existence, number 3, it says to exist without being created, okay? All right, that's one. We'll get a couple more later. But anyway, let's go to John chapter 20. There's one experience that really sticks out, knowing the Lord. After his earthly ministry, he was obviously crucified, and we talked about nail prints in his hand and the wounds in his side in this hymn, "My Savior, First of All." In John chapter 20, 24 through 31, we're going to read. Okay, while you're turning there, I'm going to tell one more story, and then we'll dive right back into the scripture. I was watching this video. It's called Evolution versus God. It's put out by Ray Comfort. He's an evangelist. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Excellent video. It's about half an hour long. And he's speaking to different people at universities, all right, students that are in biochemistry and the life sciences, basically. Okay, because this is where a lot of this stuff is taught, the evolution aspect of it. And he also spoke to a couple of professors. that are very intelligent, all right, all of them atheists. And this one man he spoke to was a self-proclaimed atheist, and he's having a dialogue with him, and it bounces back and forth, and he's talking about knowing God. And he said to the man, he said, could you be wrong about God? And the man said, yeah. And then he said, could you be wrong about God? And the guy immediately said, no, no. And the guy said, well, I think you're rather close-minded. And the guy fires back and said, well, if I said to you, do you know your wife? Or he's like, yeah, I know my wife because I love her. You know, she's my wife. And the guy said, use that as an example. He said, yeah, I'm not wrong about the Lord because I know him. Okay, he saved me from my sins. He's revealed himself to me in his word. I know him personally. So I'm not wrong about him. So one little sidebar on the fact of knowing God. But chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. All right, we have this story. What an amazing thing that would have been to be there to actually put your fingers into Jesus' hands. All right, it's something that he's going to have forever, it says, I guess. That's what the scripture says. Holes in his hand. We'll be seeing those. All right, we read this story. We can't see that with our minds or, you know, with our actual eyes that he's put in front of us. I can see people here, but I can't see Jesus. We can read this. And what does he say about the people that can't see and have believed? It says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Just a word of encouragement for all here. Now, I'm going to go into the couple things that we have about 10 more minutes left. I got about 5 things or so that I'd like to go through with some verses that I picked out that I know God because of. Now, these are the attributes that I mentioned to you. And I think it's time for one more number. Mike, what do you got for a number? 4. We're going right in order, huh? All right. Here's my wife. She came in the back door here. Self-sufficient. Okay. This is number 4. Without need of anything or anyone. Okay. Remember, this is the little book that my wife had, not the actual Bible. So take it for what it's worth. So some of the things that I know about God. All right. First one is that he saves. All right, that's a real basic thing that we have to understand. Save us from what? Well, ourselves, our sin, hell, destruction, all that bad stuff. All right, this is something that was important to me that once I realized that I couldn't save myself. All right, I don't have the power to do that. I have the power to do very little in this world. And as you get older, you realize this more and more. All right, one of the verses that I have, I'm going to read it. You have to turn there. Was Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Another verse, Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay. The next one, along with that saving part, is the forgiveness. Okay, we have this problem, this disease, all right? We have people that study diseases. I've studied diseases. I don't like disease, and the body doesn't like disease. The body's been given or created in a way that it can fight certain things. There's certain things that go into the body that we don't even understand. All right, this is all the power that the Lord breathed into us. It's part of the whole plan that the Lord gives us. But also we have the sin that's put upon us as a curse. We're cursed with this because of what happened at the beginning. All right. So the next passage is something that points out there's a parallel between this physical life that we have and the spiritual life that most people ignore, all right? So the next one to go along with forgiveness is in Mark chapter 2. This is one of my favorite passages. I have a lot of favorites, but this is one that I really enjoy reading over and over again. There's two accounts of this story. There's the one in Mark and the one in Matthew. obviously, the point is the same. There's a little variances in each one, but minor situations, and I'll point those out. But Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. This is Jesus, obviously. And it was noise that he was in the house. So basically he's in this house. He's doing different things. People are coming to see him because they're hearing that he's healing people. He's doing all these amazing things. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. In other words, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And when they could not come nigh unto him, for they pressed, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So basically, they couldn't get into the house. They rip open the roof and drop this man right down over top of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. These scribes, these religious men, these leaders of the time are sitting there looking at this saying, what's going on here? And Jesus knowing this, but they were, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? And who can forgive sins but God alone? Okay, these men are thinking, who is this guy Jesus forgiving sins? And these other men that are bringing this man into the house thinking, okay, this guy's got a physical problem. All right, we want him healed. That's what they're looking to get accomplished here. And I love what Jesus does because he flips it on him. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Think about that for a second. If somebody comes walking in here that can't walk, we've seen it before. We have a brother in our midst that had an issue. He can hardly walk straight. Is he ever going to be physically healed? Not this side of heaven. I'm not believing that. Okay? Do we know that the sin problem that resides in people? It doesn't take much to think about that and look at the world around us, what's happening. Okay? Jesus points out his spiritual problem first here, and then he deals with the physical problem. And he does all this to prove that he is the Christ. Okay, so what good would it do to have him just heal this man, okay, and show that he is God, and so he could just get up and run off and end up back in hell? That's the road he was on. So Jesus answers and says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I'll read that again. But that you may know that the Son of Man, Jesus, has the power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go the way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Basically, we've never seen anything like this before. Miracle, all right? These are the things that happened, okay? This is the things that we can look at, right? The Lord Jesus, the one that heals lame people, okay, gives sight to the blind, can forgive us our sins, okay? I don't think we quite understand how much of a terror the sin problem that we have is in our lives, okay? And certainly people out there aren't thinking about it. They're living their lives, doing what they want. One day they're going to be in the same situation as everybody else is. 130-something thousand people die every day, okay? We're not going to live physically on this earth forever. So we better start making plans for the future. I got three more and then we'll close. He is holy, okay? The holiness of God. A couple verses to refer to, Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8. But I'm going to read Psalm 99. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loves judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answered them, and O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgives them. Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Okay, with that, you know, holiness is something we don't understand here, obviously, in the flesh. All right, but he is holy. He's above everything. All right, he set everything up into place here that we're talking about. The next thing that goes along with the holiness in my mind is the love component. All right, you know, we hear people, different people talk about love, and they throw that word around. But two verses I'm going to read real quick on love. It says, 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The other love verse that I look at, this is obviously a lot of them, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And the last one, we got 3 minutes left, the last one is probably the most dear to my heart, okay? Because when I look at certain things in my life, one of the things that appeals to what I do, whether coming here to Bethany, is the faithfulness of God. Okay, the faithfulness or the commitment, I like to say. All right, there's something that goes beyond what words can say when it comes to the word or faithfulness. All right, it's something that are we faithful? No, we can be at times, but have you kept your word every situation, all the time, every time? No, I haven't either. But it's something that, as Christians, as Christ followers, someone that that's knowing the Lord deeper and deeper, is we should try to do that. Okay. We are his witnesses here on earth. All right, so these are just one little part of it. That's something that, you know, I look around and I see who comes every week, and that's something I'm not keeping tab of, but I look at the men and women that are committed to the Lord, and I love that. That's something that's, my wife is very committed to me, and that's something that goes without saying. But the Lord, his faithfulness, is something that we really need to understand, because we need to rely upon him. If we can't rely upon the Lord, we can't rely upon anybody, okay? I'm going to talk about two things. One is in Genesis and one's in 1 John. We'll wrap up there. One of the things that we can rely upon God and see that he is faithful is the actual creation account. Okay, so Genesis chapter 8. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to go and read this. Just one verse. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Okay, this is something that the Lord has set in motion, and we still see it today. Okay, this is just one of many verses that it points to the creation account, the birds of the air. These are things that happen without us doing anything about it, and we can't do anything about it. Okay, as long as this earth remains, and we know it's not going to remain forever, it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But this earth right now, there's planting and harvest, there's seasons that God put there, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. The last one is in 1 John, and we'll wrap it up in this one. And this is one of the most critical actual verses, so hang in there just one more minute, and we'll finish off with 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. Make sure I get my 1 John 5:13. Through 21, and then I'll finish there. There's two verses. There's 20 and 21 are the ones I want to get to, but I'm going to read this, and you can listen and follow along. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. And here it gets better here. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and evil cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. And the last two verses, and we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God and he is eternal life. So dear children, brothers and sisters, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. And that finishes up this morning. Let's pray to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we could gather here together this holiday season. We look forward to knowing you better, Lord, and we pray for those that are in need of prayer. We have families and friends that don't know you, that maybe they could see you through our lives, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, another one. I go here all day. No, I'm just kidding. Invisible, unseen. Wait a minute. Wait, 49. Is that right? Is that how? Yeah, so he's basically invisible and unseen, eternal and forever. That's what it says. Anybody other number requests? 50, the last one. Peace, free from strife. So go in peace, every one of you.